There was no bulletin that was distributed with a fill-in-the-blank outline like you may have today. There was no Jesus app that they could go to and review what had been said or shared. There was no recording to watch or listen to later. Therefore, Jesus told stories that could be easily remembered, and he was a master at doing so. You know, the word parable comes from combining two Greek words. Para means alongside, balo means to throw, from which we get the word ball. A parable is a story thrown alongside a truth. It's a story with a point that Jesus wanted to make. And a full one-third of his teaching is in parabolic form. So it's important that we not only read the parables, but that we understand the parables. And parables both conceal and reveal the truth. Our prayer is today that the truth will be revealed to us that Jesus was sharing in this parable. You know, in this part of Illinois, we're used to flat and open fields that are carefully prepared for receiving seed. But in Jesus' day, before tractors and mechanized equipment, this parable reflects the nature of terrace farming in Galilee. And it was totally different than farming is today. A footpath went through the fields. Weeds had to be pulled by hand. Rocks littered the field. Many of those rocks too large to eradicate from the soil. A farmer in Jesus' day understood that when he sowed seed, a lot was going to be lost, but he took the risk because there was much more that could be gained. The seed of God's word is similar. Jesus scatters the seed generously, and he calls us to do the same. You know, there is so much in this parable, and there's more than one way to approach it and even to apply it to our lives. In my message today, I want to primarily focus on our receptivity to God's word, the condition of the soil of our hearts to receive the seed of God's word. I want you to know here that Jesus was not scolding. He's searching for the part of you that still hopes, still listens, still believes it's possible to have a fresh word from God. He's looking for those who truly long, what we sang just a few moments ago, that the cry of their heart is, Word of God, speak. The same Jesus who spoke these words from a boat is speaking to us now. He sees you, he loves you, and he longs to scatter the seed of his word into your heart. In this parable, we are the soil, he is the sower, and his words are the seed. I want to guide my message today with three key words. They are consider, confront, and cultivate. Consider, confront, and cultivate. First, let's consider the differing responses to the word. We see those responses based upon the various kinds of soil the seed fell upon. Now, this parable is just as relevant today as the day that Jesus spoke it. It shows why sometimes his word vanishes, sometimes it fades away, sometimes it gets strangled, and then sometimes why it grows strong in our lives. Now, Jesus begins this parable by exhorting his hearers to listen, to listen. And then there is a frequent reminder as we move to the end of this parable to hear his words. So let's consider the differing responses to the portrayed in the various types of soils the seed falls on. The first response is found in verse 4. Some seed fell along the path. Along the path. The word is heard, and then it's gone. It says that birds came to eat it up. The word really never sinks in. Who are these birds that come and eat the seed of the word? Well, Jesus names the thief for us. Later, when he explains this parable to his disciples, and really I'm speaking from verses 1 through 20, Pastor Alex read the first 8 verses, but the last several verses he interprets for his disciples when he's alone what the parable means. But in verse 15 he says, as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Listen, when the word comes, Satan also comes. When the word is preached, when the word is taught, when the word is read, and the word comes, Satan also comes. There's always a battle around your hearing or reading of God's word. One of the greatest forms of spiritual battle is this, the battle over the seed of the word of God. Satan will do this. He will whisper in your mind, this is not for you. You already know this. This doesn't apply. Now is not the time. And one of his favorites, this isn't for today. This isn't practical in the world in which we live. Well, the second response to God's word is found in verse 5. It says, some seed fell on rocky places. Here, picture a thin layer of soil with hard rock underneath it. The seed, it springs up fast, then heat comes, and the plant is scorched because there is no root. And that's the key here, there is no root. When Jesus later explains this to the 12 in verse 17, he says, when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Probably a way to describe people that fall into this category is there is remorse, but no true repentance. There is a lot of emotion, but there's no real conversion. There are feelings, but there's really no faith. Trouble will come, and persecution will come. Matter of fact, Jesus is very clear about this. In John chapter 16, verse 33, he said, I have told you these things so that you may have peace in this world. You will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And then Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So the seed first falls upon, in verse 4, the hard path. And then in verse 5, it falls on the rocky places. The third response is found in verse 7. It says, other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plant, so that it did not bear grain. Here the seed enters the ground, and that seed begins to grow, but there's other growth that rises as well. There's something else that is growing. And what is rising, what is coming up along with the seedling or the shoot of the word of God is thorns, is weeds and thorns. Jesus names those thorns for us. If you drop down to verse 19, he said, these are the things that come, the thorns that literally choke the word of God, and they're just as relevant today as they were then. It says, the worries of this life. You have any worries today about your life? Do you have any concerns today about the lives of those that you love, family and friends? So there is the worries of this life. And then there is the deceitfulness of wealth. Any money concerns here today? Anyone dealing with some financial issues? And then this sort of encompasses everything. He says the desires for other things. They come, and they choke the word, making it unfruitful. You know, the cares of life are a part of every one of our lives. They happen to all of us. There are bills. There are schedules. There are projects. There are health scares. There's family problems. And each one of these things call out for our attention. And together, they can pull the mind until the word gets no air, and that word in our life begins to choke. The result is this. The seed, or the word, is unfruitful. Finally, the fourth response that we see here and the desired outcome is found in verse 8. It still said, still other seed fell on good soil. That's what we should pray for our own hearts that receives the word of God, that our hearts would be good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, and some 100 times. Verse 20, others hear the word, accept it, and they produce a crop. What's the difference here? What's the difference between the word that the seed that is just sort of scattered and the seed that doesn't have any root and the seed that is the seed of the word that is choked? Here the word is heard, it is welcomed, and it's kept. It's given room, it's given time, it's given obedience. The result is that the harvest goes far beyond what you would ever expect from a single seed. You see, good soil is not perfect soil, but it's honest, it's responsive. It stays with the word in sun and in rain. It asks, what is Jesus saying? What is the word saying? And then, what is my next step? In other words, it's not just a dispensing of information, it is a responsiveness. It's, what's my next step according to God's word? You see, it's measured by faithful days, not by flashy experiences. That's what we see here. It's our spiritual growth, our receptivity to the word isn't about, thank God for wonderful experiences we may have, but that's not how growth is measured. It's measured by faithful days. The second C that I see here is this: confront the hindrances of growth. What hinders the seed from taking root in our lives? As we've seen, some hear the word and it's gone immediately. It's gone almost immediately. It falls on a busy path. It falls on a hard path. You see, the enemy knows the power of seed. So he moves fast to take it away from the heart before it has a chance to take hold. This is the battle for attention. Noise moves in. Scrolling. It never ends. Our minds are scattered by all kinds of things. Well over 100 years ago, much more than 100 years ago, D.L. Moody once said that the enemy will do anything to distract you from the word, even if that means going and adjusting a curtain over a window. In other words, he'll come up with any kind of distraction from God's word. You see, the seed of God's word needs time. Minutes, not moments, really, to take root. Read the passage that you're reading twice, and then read it again. And by the way, there's something powerful about reading it out loud. I've had the experience, and you probably have too, of reading, maybe you're reading through the Bible, or you're reading a passage with your personal devotional time, and you get done, and you ask yourself, what did I just read? And you can't even remember what you just read. It's like when someone catches me at Walmart on Wednesday and said, Pastor, I was thinking about the sermon that you preached on Sunday, and I'm trying to think, what did I preach on Sunday? I've got to know. Every pastor here has had that experience. And what I find is I need to go back, and I need to read it again. Sometimes I just need to read it out loud. And I've tried to develop the habit. I've developed before, but I've tried to return to that habit of, okay, I've read this chapter or these chapters. What's one verse that I want to take with me? What's one sentence I want to take with me in my day? And I've got a way in my planner to be able to write down just one verse, just one thought. And I deliberately then try to go back to that at different times throughout the day. Well, others, it says, receive the word with joy, yet they have no depth, so they last only a little while. Let's dig deeper into those who receive the word with joy. I've seen it happen. I bet you have too. If you've served the Lord very long, someone comes, they're so incredibly excited. They get saved. They give their life to Jesus. And man, it's just all Jesus for maybe a week or two or three. And then all of a sudden, they're nowhere to be found. They receive the word with joy. They have a great start, seemingly. Their emotions run high. Let me tell you, a Christian life built on emotion is in for a big collapse. Thank God for emotions, but you can't build a relationship with God on emotion. Neither can you build a relationship and a marriage relationship just simply based upon emotion. You see, what happens is the heat is turned up. Troubles push back, and the seed just does not last. The heart stumbles. You need to know that the word takes root slowly. Depth grows through spiritual disciplines. It grows through steady habits in our lives. We may not think much is happening by setting aside 10 or 15 minutes a day, but it is. Do that consistently. Do that regularly, and it really makes a difference. It's building something in your life. I want to challenge you. Get God's Word in you every day. Doesn't have to be a whole book or even a whole chapter, but get some of God's Word in you every day. Cultivate a prayer life. Your prayer life doesn't have to be an hour long, doesn't have to be 30 minutes long. Start small, let it grow. And let me just add, connection with God's people, it's vital. There are so many one another sayings in the New Testament. I forget how many there are, but there are numerous sayings. Love one another, bear with one another, encourage one another. All these happen as we come together as the people of God. These are quiet practices, but I want you to know they build strength, and when pressure comes, you can stand. Still others, it says, hear, and the seed enters a crowded field. It's sown among thorns, and the word is choked, verses 18 and 19. The other things are often good things. There can be so many good things, but they're not the best things. And sometimes it's the good that stands in the way of the best. I would encourage you, take a look at your schedule. What's your schedule look like? Take a look at your spending. Where do you spend your money? Take a look at your alerts and your screens. There's a way that you can even measure your screen time. How much time do you spend looking at a screen? And ask yourself, what is shaping my attention? What is shaping my hopes? Write down the top one or two of those things that is really driving your life, and then set limits that match your confession. I've had people tell me, I don't have time for Bible study, I don't have any time for prayer. That is just not true. We have time. Sometimes we have to make time, but we have time to do those things. And then when you analyze where you're spending your time, what's the real priorities of your life, let me challenge you to establish and to keep a Sabbath rhythm. What I mean by a Sabbath rhythm, that there's a rhythm in your life. There's a rhythm of rest. There is a rhythm of prayer. There is a regular time. Few things happen without being a priority on our schedule, without us prioritizing those things. Keep a Sabbath rhythm. Give before you spend or save. Listen to this one, and some are going to say, ouch here. Turn off your phone. Imagine the thought. Imagine the thought. I was talking to someone a while back, and they said, I've never turned it off. I've had it for a long time. I've never turned it off. Guess what? There is an off and on button. You can turn it off. Fast from a good thing that has become a ruling thing in your life. There can be something that is so good, but it becomes a ruling thing in your life. Invite a trusted friend to ask how you're doing and enter into a relationship of accountability. Finally, others hear the word and they welcome it. They keep it and fruit comes. When the seed falls on this kind of heart, the message is taken in. It is something that is guarded and held. In time, there is a harvest. Years ago, we had a man who played the drums. He was a doctor. Many of you know who I'm talking about. But I noticed behind the platform there was a spiral notebook there. And when I opened it up, there was all these notes. And because he was a doctor, I didn't know what was written. I assumed they were sermon notes. I guess I needed a pharmacist to help me interpret what was written there. But I asked Doc about it, and I said, you know, I found these. Are these your sermon notes? And he said, yeah. I said, well, I'm back here. I never see them leave here. He said, I don't really take them home. I don't hardly ever really reread them. He said, but it helps me digest when the word's being presented. Find what helps you digest the word. Find what helps you digest the word. If you're blessed with a photographic memory, praise God for that. I have to write things down. I have to meditate upon things. That's what meditation is, by the way. Meditation is mulling something over in your mind. That's what meditation is. If you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. So there is mulling of negative things and things that could happen over in your mind. A matter of fact, if you've been a real worrier, you will do great in the spiritual discipline of meditation. Because if you make that crossover, you're literally... It literally means to turn something over in your mind, to think about it, to fixate upon it. Find out what helps you to digest the Word of God and confront and actively remove anything that prevents the Word of God from taking root and producing fruit in your life. This brings us to the third C, which I won't have time to fully unpack this morning, but cultivate a life that bears fruit. Cultivate a life that bears fruit. Today, and I know this can be taken wrong. Please don't take it wrong. I love God's grace. I love God's amazing grace. There's no way that we can really exhaust how wonderful the grace of God is. However, there's more to the Christian life than grace. Did you know that? There is more to the Christian life than grace. Grace is what God gives us. You probably heard the definition, or the most popular definition, it's His unearned, undeserved favor. That's what God's grace is. Do you ever ask yourself, what's God expecting from me? What's God expecting from me? Guess what? God's expecting something from your life. He's expecting something from my life. He's expecting us to do more than just revel in His grace and saying it's all God. It's all God. That God really isn't concerned about my behavior, what I do. He is very much concerned. One thing is clear from this parable alone, and that is He's expecting us to be both faithful and fruitful. And He's expecting a spiritual harvest from our lives. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 is oftentimes read in the context of salvation by grace. But you know, oftentimes verse 10 is left out. Let me read those two verses, 8 and 9. You're probably familiar with them. For it's by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Can you say amen? I'm thankful for that. But let's not forget verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Jesus to do good works. God's got something for us to do. He's got something for us to accomplish. He's expecting a spiritual harvest from our lives. And He said that which God prepared in advance for us to do. You have been preordained for good works. God's already have them planned for you, and you need to find what are those things, what is my calling, what is my gifting, how can I effectively serve the Lord. And so God is expecting something from us. Listen, grace is not opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to earning. Because time and time again in Scripture, we see that we are to put forth effort. There's some things God will do for you and God can only do for you, and there's some things only you can do. And we have to discern between what those things are. So grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning. Like somehow we are paying God back or somehow we are earning His grace in our life. In John chapter 15, Jesus teaches about the vines and the branches and how His disciples are to bear fruit. I don't have time to unpack that passage. But first of all, Jesus early on talks about bearing fruit and then more fruit and then much fruit, much fruit. In verse 8, He says, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." And I believe that this fruit that we bear in our lives is multifaceted. The Apostle Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit over in Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 22, where it says, "This fruit," not fruits, but this fruit, singular, "joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." And then there's other areas that we bear fruit in our lives. We bear it in our character. We bear it in what we do. But it won't happen if we don't have a receptive heart to God's Word. Our heart needs to be a receptive heart. Our heart needs to be a soft heart. That's the message of this parable of Jesus. Our heart needs to be available to His shaping and then eager to respond to Him. Well, it's harvest time here. If you've got allergies, you already know that, don't you? You already know that. You see the dust clouds out there. It is harvest time. But let me tell you, harvest doesn't come to a lazy farmer. It just doesn't happen. Now, before I pastored here, which was a long time back, I did pastor another church. And a matter of fact, I was 26 when I became pastor of that church. You imagine, I'm pastor, 26 years old, I'm lead pastor. But I remember being in a farming community, which I grew up in the Kansas City suburbs, so I wasn't really used to a whole lot to farming. I had family when I was younger. My granddad had a farm, so I had some experience on the farm. I even lived on a farm when I was little for a period of time, but mainly grew up in the Kansas City area. But farming is busy work. There's a lot of work, and a good harvest just doesn't come to lazy hands. When I was preparing the church calendar where I pastored before, because I did that. I was the pastor, and I was a janitor, and I mowed the lawn, and I did everything. And then I slowly worked my way out of all of those jobs to make it a little easier for the next pastor that followed me. But when I would sit down and I would prepare and plan the church calendar, I always blocked off harvest time. That wasn't the time to be having a lot of evening things or a lot of things, because the guys were in the fields and they were harvesting. And I found some of my most productive and memorable times with some of my deacons was riding in the combine with them. So I would go out, and then they would take the grain to the elevator, and I would ride along with them to take the grain. But their lives were extremely busy. I mean, a deacon I knew who we had in church had an awful lot of land, had 2,000 hogs, and so on a Sunday he would do chores up until, 5 o'clock, be out doing chores in order to be at church. And that man never missed church one time, all the time I was there. He had farmed nearly 1,000 acres, 600 acres was his. He had 2,000 hogs. He never missed service on Sunday morning because of his farm. I had another guy that had a couple acres and a couple turkeys running around, and the farm took him out almost every week or every other week. He was constantly something was coming up. But farmers are diligent, and a harvest doesn't come to a lazy farmer. I want you to know that a harvest, a spiritual harvest, doesn't come to a lazy Christian. It's just not going to happen. And it's not all about works. Thank God for His grace. Thank God for resting in Him. Thanks God for the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank God for all of those things. But yet, a spiritual harvest doesn't come to a lazy Christian. A spiritual harvest doesn't come to a lazy church. So I want to close by asking you, how's the soil of your heart for the seed of God's Word? Not just Sunday morning and preaching, that's a small part of it. Not just in your small group or your life group, not just maybe listening to the radio or watching television. And there's some great Bible teachers out there, and there's some real quacks out there. So you need to be discerning about who you watch and who you listen to. But do you find yourself writing things down? Do you find yourself returning to things, meditating upon things, not just hearing things, but acting upon those things? Please don't let the other things that Jesus talked about take center stage in your life. Please don't let the good things take the place of the best things.